2 Samuel 19, verses 1 to 8. Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom, and for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it said, 'The king is grieving for his son.' The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried out, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, my son.' Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have humiliated all your men who have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come on you from your youth till now.' So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told, 'The king is sitting in the gateway,' they all came in before him. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes." May the Lord bless this reading.
Dear Father, as we open your word today, we realise we are studying a part of 2 Samuel, of David's life, that's just a difficult time in his life. And we recognise that that's a reality for a lot of us as well. We have tough moments. I pray that as we look at your word today, there will be an understanding of how we can honour you and glorify you through these times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life can be a pretty difficult thing to navigate through. I'm sure you'll all agree with that. Almost nobody gets to celebrate their 80th birthday or their 90th birthday and declare words like, "Boy, that was easy. You know, it's been a walk in the park. I don't know what all the fuss is about. It's been 80 straightforward years of nothing but bliss and joy and wonder, and it's just been fantastic. There's been no hurt, there's been no loss, there's been no grieving, there's been no problems with health, finances have all been sorted. It just doesn't happen, does it?" Unless somebody has had that experience, I'd love to talk to you later, but it doesn't happen that way. I'm sure we can all relate to moments in our lives that we wish had never happened. And some of those have happened to us just because of circumstances of life, and some of those things, in truth, have been self-inflicted. We've made really bad choices. We have decided to do things, and it's been the wrong decisions that we've made. I think if I ask people now to take a few moments to share 5 things, 10 things, or difficult moments in their life that you wish had never happened, you wouldn't have too many problems in coming up with a list, because it is the reality of this world we live in. Some spiritual people might say, well, it's not quite appropriate to look at things that way. We should just look and say, well, God blessed us, and that's all we should see. But it's also not appropriate for us to just ignore the things that happen as well. They are a part of what makes us who we are. Some people read the book of Ecclesiastes and see the author as a bit of a miserable soul. You know, they often read it, and the first words that they see there are useless, useless, completely useless. All things are useless. What do people really gain from living in this world, is what the author of Ecclesiastes writes. He goes on to declare that there are seasons for everything. There are seasons to be born, but there are seasons to die. There's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to destroy, and a time to build, a time to cry, and a time to laugh. A time to be sad, And there is a time to dance if you're not a Baptist. Baptists don't dance. Baptists aren't allowed to dance. So if you're a Baptist and you have Ecclesiastes 3:4, please delete. Okay? Please delete. No dancing in Baptist churches or in Baptist circles. It's not going to happen. Okay? So there's a time to dance if you're not a Baptist. Okay? And if you're not a Baptist, you don't know what all the laughter's about. There was a time when dancing was the greatest evil that the world had to face. There's a time to look for things. There's a time to stop looking. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. There's a time for war. And there's a time for peace. Our lives are just filled with lots of things. The things we laugh at and the things that cause us grief. And there's no way in the world that we could look at this list and say, please, whatever you do, try and avoid all the difficult things at all cost. And sure, we set out with the endeavour to try and avoid the difficult things, but they do come. They are there, and many of them hurt, and hurt a lot. Christians and non-Christians, doesn't seem to change very much really. We still face the same struggles. At the end of Ecclesiastes, we read, "Honour God and obey His commands." This is the most important thing that people can do, is to honour God and obey His commands. Now, I don't know what season you are in your life. Whether this is a season where you're rejoicing and it's a really good moment, or whether this is one of those really tough seasons. But it doesn't matter whether it's good or it's hard, or whether it's just somewhere in between, the task doesn't change. The task remains the same, and that is to honour God. In our grief, in our struggles, in our hurts, we need to honour God. In our joyful moments, we need to honour God. And it doesn't matter what we're going through, it doesn't automatically give us an opportunity to say, well, I don't need to obey God's commands in this season because this is difficult. We still have the same challenge. The same challenge is to obey His commands. The most important thing that all people can do is honour God. Is honour God in the things that we face. So as we come to 2 Samuel 18 and 19, we see that it is coming. We're reading a very difficult time in David's life. And of course, as we would be aware, much of it has come about because of the choices David has made. Yes, it all goes back to that moment with Bathsheba. Really, since that time, there hasn't been a lot of joy in David's life. David had that moment, and after that moment, there's not a lot of laughter in the kingdom. There's not a lot of laughter in the palace. I think most people, those who were within Israel, those who were in Jerusalem, and those outside, all knew what David had done. And because of that, they probably all had made their own judgment as to what kind of man David was, and because of what they'd seen. People are really good at that, aren't they? Or really bad at that. We're able to label someone, judge someone, because we see a moment in their life, and then we kind of stretch that out to paint a picture as to what we think somebody is or isn't like, rather than trying to see them as God sees them. On top of all of that, we see that David wasn't a very good parent. And we read that through these chapters. As we read through, David was very average in the parenting. He was a very absent dad. Now, some of that may well have been cultural. I wouldn't mind, I'm sure that dads didn't play a big role in the raising of their children. So there may have been a cultural thing there, but because of all of this, his sons, all they could do was to look at his actions. They could only look at the way in which he lived, and so they often based their lives, the sons based their lives around their dad's actions and what they saw, rather than what was in their heart. And David really didn't take too much time to share from his heart with his children and with his boys, and I think his family struggled because of that. a son of just one of his wives, there in itself, I guess, is saying a little bit. The son of just one of his wives was Absalom. He was handsome. He was like his dad. He was well-spoken. He loved people. He was a great political leader. He was a real charmer. He had all the traits that David had. All the traits, but without that central heart, which was David's. Now, is David responsible for how Absalom turned out? Is David responsible for the decisions that Absalom made? I guess we could spend a lot of time discussing what impact that did or didn't have on Absalom and whether or not he's responsible in some ways for what Absalom did. There was lots of misses, lots of negatives in the family around David. One of David's sons raped his half-sister, and David, dad, really didn't take any action. And because of that, Absalom took matters into his own hands and killed his brother. And that was probably, in truth, one of the triggers that probably led to Absalom really believing that his dad had lost the plot. His dad was no longer the man he thought he was. He was no longer the king that the nation needed. And their relationship was broken. And we see that they really didn't talk for years. And there's so much more to it as well. You can read all about it through 2 Samuel. I'm not going to go into all the details around the relationship between David and Absalom, except to say you would never get a more broken relationship. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't like each other. There was very little area of connection there at all. We read in 2 Samuel 14, verse 28, that Absalom actually lived in Jerusalem for a while. He lived just around the corner. But for 2 years, they made sure that they didn't even stand in the presence of each other. Such was the damage to the relationship, and that was a relationship that would never get restored. Their relationship had never been close. And it would never become close. I don't know, as I read that, I'm just saddened. Saddened that that's the case. And then we see, as we read through, that Absalom moved from being David's son to becoming the enemy. He moved from the point of just being someone in David's household, someone who was David's relative, to be heading up the army that was out to destroy David, to destroy the nation, to destroy the temple. And so a war was raged against Absalom. Now, it wasn't what David wanted. David didn't want this war to happen, but one of David's most trusted advisors, Joab, he came out and he said, "We have to fight this battle. We have to kill Absalom, because if we don't kill Absalom, everything that matters will be destroyed." And obviously David wasn't happy with that, and he said, "Please don't do it." But Joab took matters into his own hands. And in chapter 18, we're told the story with all the gory details of how Absalom is put to death. And he's put to death at the hands of Joab. And the last part of chapter 18 reads, "Then the king knew Absalom was dead. He was very upset. He went to the room over the city gate and he cried. And as he went out, he cried out, 'My son Absalom, my son Absalom, I wish I had have died instead of you. Absalom, my son, my son.'" I want you to be engaged in today's sermon a little bit right now. Once again, as we've been doing over the last little while, I'd like you just to talk to some of the people around you. David was really calling out. As he said, "Absalom, my son, I wish I was dead instead of you." Why was he crying? Why was his heart breaking so much in this moment? What do you think it was that David was grieving? As he uttered those words, what was at the heart of his grief? like you're just a chat between the people around you, what do you perceive to be the heart of David's grief as he uttered those words? Absalom, my son, I wish I had died instead of you. What was at the heart of his grief? All right. That's captured people today. I'm always excited when it captures discussion and people want to really extend it. We've got some answers. What do we think is at the heart of David's grief? Blaming himself for everything that has happened? Bev? There was a rift and it was now too late. It could never be restored. Yep. Is that what most people are probably, the heart of it is just... Sorry? What? The song. Oh, see, some people... that's... Now you know why I'm bald. Just everything goes straight over the top like that. Any other... No, I didn't... Well, it's not worth hearing. You can talk to Michael afterwards about it. Because I don't know the song, so you talk to Michael afterwards. Do we have any other responses? Yeah, George. Okay, most of David's life he was a king, now he was a parent. And being a parent, he was feeling the grief as a parent. Despite of everything, there was still a love for his son. And you can't steal that away, no matter what happens. There is still that there. So thank you very much for all of that. And if you had have asked David, why are you mourning so deeply? I'm not sure that he could have told you the answer. He just grieved. For everything there is a season. In the same way, there is a season to mourn. But at the same time, there's also a season to move on. There is a responsibility to take hold of the responsibilities that are yours. Now, I know that they sound like tough words. They sound like words that lack compassion and empathy, but there is a part of life's journey when we go through these tough times that we wish we hadn't of, and we grieve and we hurt, but we can't stay there. There comes a moment when we have to rise up and say, okay, we need to face the next challenge. In one of our previous churches that Janet and I were at, we had a family that consisted of a mum and a dad and two teenage boys. And a lovely family, and mum kind of ran the family and kept the family together. And mum found out that she had a brain tumour. And within a relatively short space of time, she lost her life to that cancerous growth. And obviously it was a very sad time, and then there was the funeral, and it was a really God-honoring moment at that funeral. It was a great time of celebration. Immediately following the funeral, and I'm not sure exactly when it took place, I think it was either the same day or the day after, the dad decided that he needed to deal with his grief by himself. And so he just took off. He just left. And of course, if you remember the first part of the story, there's two teenage boys who were at home. He didn't make any arrangements for the two teenage boys at all. He just took off, and basically he kind of, I think, just thought, well, the church will look after these boys. And of course, this was in a time before mobile phones. And so there was no way of contacting him. There was no way of knowing how long he was gone for. And you're going, okay, is he gone for a day? Is he gone for 2 days? And Janet and I were talking about it before, not sure exactly how long, but it was weeks. Weeks when he was away, and we had one of the boys stay at our place for some of that time. And the church looked after the other boy as well. He was a little bit older, and I think he went and stayed with some friends. But Dad just took off because he was grieving the loss. And when he came back, he couldn't work out why people were so annoyed with him. He said words like, "Doesn't anyone care that I've lost my wife? Doesn't anyone care that I'm grieving? What about me?" He couldn't see that on any level he had a responsibility to his sons. On no level could he think, "Okay, yes, I'm grieving, but I still have a task that I need to do." Sure, he needed to mourn. Everyone understood that. It's not like anyone was hard to that. He needed to mourn. But beyond that, there were his sons that needed to be supported in this season as well. And in essence, that is what Joab is doing in this passage that we have before us today. It's what he's doing with David on a far more intense level. You see, the Israelites needed a king. And all that George was saying, yes, on one level, he's a dad. No question about that. Yes, he's mourning. But the nation needed a king. The hurt was still real, but David needed to realize another reality. And the reality was David's kingdom had been saved by his people on that day. And in verse 5 of this passage we have, we see, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life." And here is a key point, and I want you to hear this well as you read this passage. It also says, not only have these men and women saved your life, but they've also saved the lives of your sons and your daughters. Yes, you have lost a son today, but you have had the rest of your family saved. That's a different reality that you need to acknowledge. The death of Absalom had to happen to rescue the kingdom, had to happen to rescue David's family, had to happen to rescue the future. People had risked their lives on that day, and any other outcome other than Absalom losing his life would have meant a horrible, horrible outcome. Do you know, I really feel for Joab in this story. It had to have been hard to be Joab. To know that by going and killing Absalom, it was going to rip David's heart out. But there was too much at stake. And Joab did what he believed he needed to do. He wasn't naive to what was happening, quite the opposite. He knew what was happening. He knew this moment would distress David, but he also knew the other outcome would be worse. So Joab speaks these words, and they're very strong words. "You have made it clear," in verse 6, "today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you." Gee, they're strong words to a hurting father. "I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead." Those are confronting words, but something had to jolt David back into his position. Something had to jolt him back into his responsibilities and needed to jolt him back to his family as well. And he needed to respond quickly. I don't know whether Joab's threat was literal or not, although I think if Joab's saying, "I swear by the Lord," then it probably is literal. "If you don't go out, not one man will be left with you by nightfall." It needed a swift response. Everything rested on David's response, and Joab recognized that. So Joab needed to care enough to challenge. There are times in our life where we need to care enough to challenge people. It's not appropriate for us to leave people where they are all the time. There are some times when people need to rise out of their moments and to take the place where they belong. Joab sounds like a hard man, but I actually want to suggest to you he's the one who really cares. He's the one who really cares, and he is the one who's really showing compassion in this moment. And then we get to verse 8, "So the king," and I really love that phrase. I love the way it is written. David, dad is hurting, but David the king gets up. David the king. So the king is now leading his people and is faithfully fulfilling the role that is his. The New Century version of this passage is entitled, Joab Scolds David. I'm not sure that he's really scolding David. He's just helping David to see what he needs to do. Joab is helping David to be restored to his rightful place on the throne. So as you look at this, it's easy to ask the question, so what's the application for us today? Firstly, it's important for us to acknowledge who we are. First and foremost, we are God's children. And our calling, if you like, our task is to serve our God and to faithfully honour Him in all that we do. We need to honour that. And as Ecclesiastes says, we need to honour God and obey His commandments. No matter what life throws our way, this calling doesn't change. There is never a moment in which, in God's word or in God's economy, He says, yes, I see you are hurting, I see you've lost a loved one, I see you mourning because of things that have happened to you, you've lost your job or your finances have been stolen away from you. So I want you to stay in that position for all the days of your life. I want you to live a life of misery from this point on to the day you die. There's nothing that indicates that that's right or appropriate. Our God is a God who wants to restore. Our God is a God who wants to pick us up from those moments. Yes, there are those seasons in our world and in our lives. But He wants to pick us up and He wants to move us on. And He wants to live for us to live in the fullness of the glory of a life that is founded in Jesus Christ. If we think that we have a right to stay in our misery, then we're missing the point of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And if we see loved ones around us staying in that place, then we need to shake them out of it. Just as Joab chose to love David enough to shake him out of his moment, we need to shake people out. Please hear this well, and I really want to emphasize this. There is no thought in what I'm talking about today that would declare it's not appropriate to mourn. Mourning is important. It is an important part of what we're talking about. It is appropriate to hurt. It is appropriate to grieve. But it's not appropriate to stay there. A time comes when we need to rise up and fulfill our position as sons and daughters of our God, who we need to honour and obey His commands. We've probably all heard lots of people say, I know this is slightly a different tact, but at the same time it has the same emphasis. We've heard it said lots of times over, it's not my fault I'm the way I am. If you had have known my upbringing, then you'd understand why I respond the way I do. If you had have understand the mum I had or the dad I had, or if you had have understood the place I grew up, then you would understand why I am the way I am. We can't live in that. We can't allow people who would declare themselves as Christian people to live in that. We're called to rise above that. We are a new creation through Jesus Christ. And that is in the past. Yes, it's a part of our history, but we need to live in the fullness of what today is. The truth is, that was then. And the new reality that we need to see is today, is today. Through Jesus Christ, we are no longer rendered incapable by our past. We have a new life, and Christ is Christ in our new world. David had made lots of poor choices, but Absalom was responsible for his actions. Absalom could have declared, "My dad wasn't there for me." If you had known what my dad had done, you would understand. No, Absalom needed to be responsible for his own actions. Now, I want to declare openly, it does get more complicated than all of that, and I'm not naive to that as I speak this out today. I certainly don't want to be a pastor standing up in front and just declaring, just get over it. What's that old phrase? Build a bridge and get over it. I don't want to be so glib as to even give an indication of that. I know it's more complicated than that. But I also know the God who we serve. And I also know the Jesus Christ and what he does in people's lives. And we need to see him. And we need to allow him to work in our lives and to work through us. There was a moment after a very difficult time in ministry, and Nicholas had been overseas for 12 months. Our son Nicholas had been overseas for 12 months, and he came back and he was all very spiritual. He had a great time away, and it was a really significant time for him. But it actually was at a very difficult time in my life and in ministry, and I can't remember all the circumstances that were going on, but I was really battling. It seemed that everything that was possible to knock me down had pretty much knocked me down. And Nicholas actually had noticed one of the messy situations that I was dealing with, and Nicholas said to me, "Dad, you need to do something about this situation." And I said back to him, "I'm sick of dealing with everyone else's problems. Sick to death of dealing with everyone else's problems. What about me? Surely I'm allowed to be selfish in this moment." And he just said, "No, you're not, Dad." I thought that was lacked a little bit of compassion in that moment. I almost was crying at that moment. That never happens for me. I said, "Surely this can be a moment where I can be selfish, where I can focus on myself. I'm sick of everyone else's problems." "No, you can't, Dad. You can't be selfish." And as much as that hurt, as much as that cut, he was absolutely right. The only job that I had was to honor God in that moment, to obey his commands, and being selfish wasn't an option. Little rotter. Giving me a hard time. Doesn't he know who his father is? What's going on here? But he was right. And it was a very significant moment for both him and me. I needed someone to pull me up, and he did that. The king got up and he took his seat in the gateway. We don't have a picture of his demeanor as he sat there. I don't know what was going on in his mind and in his heart. It must have been a difficult time for David. But he got up and he took his seat in the gateway. For us, we need to lay down all the things, the events of our life, our actions, our attitudes, all those things that would dishonor God. We need to lay down the hurts of our past and the things that still affect us. And we need to take our seat. We need to take our rightful seat as sons and daughters of God, our God who we choose to honor, and our God who we choose to obey his commands. Let's make sure that we take our rightful place. Let's pray together. Father, as we read through 2 Samuel and this particular part of it, we see that it is very real. We can understand the things that were going on in David's life, and we can understand why he would be hurting. But Father, we also see that there was a need for him to fulfill another role as well. Father, help us to take our rightful place on the seat where you have placed us. In the same way, Father, I want to pray for those who are grieving today, those who are hurting. And I pray, Father, that you will be their comfort in this season. But I pray, Father, that you will also show them a way through, a road to their future, a future that you have for them in which they can honour you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.